1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18 will be our text today. And more specifically, even verses 11 through 15. As you're turning there, I was thinking about our scripture reading today, John chapter 13, which is where we find Jesus saying exactly what this letter that God has given to you is now going to exhort you to do. And by the way, I didn't plan it that way, just the way our readings worked out. But I'm not surprised. The Gospel of John and John's letter overlap with their ideas so much that we can't help but hear Jesus saying the things that we hear John saying to us, not surprisingly. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. On the command to love one another. And if I could just maybe hone this message in a little bit, it'll probably be part one of this section. We could title it this, Am I My Brother's Keeper? Am I My Brother's Keeper? Yesterday, as you may have heard on the news, the governor of the state of Missouri issued a state of emergency for Ferguson because of the rioting that is going on, looting, lawlessness that is going on there. If you also look up any headlines in the news, you'll see what ISIS is doing over to the Yazidis over in Iraq and the Kurdish territories. You just go on down the list. Look at the headlines on pretty much any given day. And we'd ask ourselves, why does this happen in the world? Why is the world like this? And what is the alternative? Our text today actually shows us the alternative that God is accomplishing to what the world is. But we have to see the world clearly, and this text will bring that out for us. Let me just begin by reading our text, verses 11 through 18 of 1 John chapter 3. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered, or maybe we can even put in the translation a little more nuance there, slaughtered his brother. And why did he slaughter him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. John here points our attention to the message that we have heard from the beginning. And you already have seen him introduce this in the text we've been talking about the last couple weeks. We back up to chapter 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. There's something very central, very crucial about this whole idea of loving your brother. And John's going to bring that out now, surface that. It's been here in the text all the way along, but now he's going to bring it out for our attention. Here's the message that you've heard from the beginning, love one another. You might remember that John brought this up actually already in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11 of of this letter. And there John brought up that old commandment, which is actually a new commandment. It's a commandment that's old in the sense that it has been from the beginning. There's nothing new about it in that sense. And yet it's new in the revelation of it that has been brought in Jesus Christ. But at that point in the letter, he did not explicitly tell us what the command was, interestingly enough. He assumed we knew this old commandment, which is a new commandment, and doesn't even say what it is. Just talks about it and then goes on. Now he comes back to it, and here he says in verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." That's the message. This is this crucial commandment. His point earlier in the letter was not to tell you to practice the command, but really to inform you about the truth of it. Now, he intends to drive home the force of the new commandment, which is that we ought to love one another. And so in verses 11 through 15, We learn the force of the new commandment primarily by contrast. Primarily by a contrast with the world. In particular, John here uses the story that many of you learned as children, the story of Cain and his brother Abel, to show you about love and what this means, this command that you love one another. He says in verse 12, we should not be like Cain. Here's what you want to understand what this means to love one another. Don't be like Cain. Don't be like Cain. And so it's important for us as we go into this text to pay careful attention to the example that the Lord puts before us. We should not be like Cain. What was it about Cain that we should not be like? Well, you remember that Cain and Abel were the first sons of Adam and Eve. Cain being the very first child to be born into this world. What would it be like to be the first child born into this world? Interesting thing to consider, isn't it? No doubt Cain grew up hearing the stories of the Garden of Eden, which his parents had lived in previous to his birth. How his parents had walked with God there, but also of how they had sinned and lost that intimate communion with God that they had had there, and yet how God graciously spared them. He would have even heard, I'm sure, that God gave them a promise that through his own mother, Eve, actually, God would bring about redemption. He would spring a seed which would crush the serpent's head. There would be redemption. Now, in the course of time, Cain and Abel grew up, and they both brought offerings to the Lord. Cain brought some of the produce that he had grown, perhaps grain, we don't know exactly what it was, while Abel brought the first fruits, the firstborn of his flock. Now, there's a hint in the Bible as you read this story that perhaps Abel's offering might have been superior to Cain's offering, because the text does emphasize that he brought the firstborn and the fat portions of his flock. We don't know exactly what Cain brought, but what we do know, the Bible does tell us very clearly, is how God responded to Cain's offering and to Abel's offering. The Bible says literally that God gazed at Abel's offering, and he did not gaze at Cain's. He did not look upon it. He did not accept it before his face. Somehow Cain and Abel knew right away, again the text doesn't tell us, they knew right away that God was pleased with Abel's offering and not with Cain's offering. Why did God accept one and not the other? Again, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly. So I think we need to be careful about being excessively focused on that question of why God accepted one and not the other. But there are some indications, I think, which point us in the right direction. First of all, as the Bible tells us this story, it focuses the attention on the men themselves more than on their offering, on Cain and Abel, not so much on what they brought. So paying attention to the men themselves, then secondly we see in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 that Abel brought his offering in faith. And Jude 11 tells us that Cain was a proud blasphemer. And so the indication is the character, the heart of the worshiper was something very different in these two men. Here's the major issue at play. The character of the worshiper, who they were before God. Now, it might have also been the case that Abel's blood sacrifice was more acceptable than Cain's grain offering, but we really can't know that. The Bible doesn't say that and doesn't even focus on that point. The key thing is that Abel approached God in true faith, but Cain approached God with a heart of unbelieving pride. By the way, is it not ironic that Cain's faithless, sinful, rebellious heart came out in the way he worshipped God? Interesting, isn't it? The way he worshipped God showed who he was. Jesus told us that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Before Cain ever is shown failing that second command of loving his neighbor, what did he fail in first of all? To love the Lord his God. He did not love God with the love that seeks that seeks the glory of God. He did not love God with the love that admires God's excellencies, with the kind of love that seeks union with God. And so he approached God with a heart of unbelieving pride. He was saying, in effect, even through this sacrifice, I will control God. I will do with Him what I want to do. I will approach Him my way, as so often we see in pagan religions. Sacrifices are merely a means to get the gods on your side. Get them to be favorable to your life so you can accomplish what you want to do. Cain approached God in a way that says, I reject God's way and I will do it my way. Now, that our assessment of Cain is largely on target when we start thinking these things, I think it's substantiated by the way Cain reacted to God's assessment of him in that situation. When God did not accept Cain's sacrifice, what did Cain do? Did he humbly repent and say, I was wrong. I should not approach God that way. God is not pleased. I will change. Is that the way he reacted? No. The Bible tells us his face fell. And also, literally, he got hot. He got angry when God approached him about his sin. He resented the fact that God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his. And how naturally we tend to think that way. I think each of us can identify with Cain's reaction. We think that God owes us something. After all, I just gave him an offering. Come on now. I was doing you a favor. Why don't you accept it? Start to get a little offended, a little warm inside. And then, to top it all off, he accepts someone else's offering and not ours. Now that's just adding insult to injury. Why? What's so good about him? You know, what's so important about him that you accept him but you don't accept me? Bitterness, envy, even a thirst for revenge start to ooze up in our hearts, and they did in Cain's. Cain's deeds were evil, our text tells us, while his brothers were righteous, and it made him hate his brother. We see the effects of unbelieving pride going on in Cain's life. What did that unbelief do? God very graciously warned Cain. He came to Cain after that incident of their offerings and him not accepting Cain's offering. He came to Cain and he spoke to him and he warned him about the precarious position that he was in. He gave him an opportunity to repent. God pictured sin there in the text, if you will, like a mountain lion crouched and ready to spring on Cain. He said, it's crouching by the door. And it's going to try to master you. But you have to master it. It wanted to completely overcome Cain, to devour him. But Cain did not heed God's warning. We see not only was he full of unbelieving pride, but foolishly ignorant. You see, the fool is not someone who's mentally slow. It's somebody who's morally stubborn, who says, I don't have to listen. And Cain didn't listen to what God said. He rejected what God had to say and went on in his sin. And so I think we see these things making crystal clear Cain's character. Unbelieving, proud heart, faithless worship, his fallen face, his ignorance, his foolish ignorance of God's way. Well, all of this is showing a path, unveiling Cain's true heart. And it came to his culmination when Cain spoke to his brother Abel one day, and while they were out in the field alone, Cain rose up and slew his brother. Simple, cold, premeditated murder. In fact, again, the text in 1 John chapter 3 uses a word to describe this. It's very often used in the Old Testament, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament, for slaughtering animals, whether for sacrifice or to eat. This is what you would do to an animal. You slaughter them. This is what Cain did to his brother. His brother had done nothing against him. And this is the kind of downward progression that sin takes in the life of an individual. And what we see then as the story goes on in Genesis is that this horror of shedding blood in the way that he did was not an aberration for Cain. It was, again, the expression of his true character. When the Lord went to him after this and asked, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain lied. He lied to God's face and said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Those are some of the most heartless and selfish words. Perhaps the most heartless and selfish question that has ever been asked by a human. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Are you trying to make me responsible for what happens to him? I don't care what happens to him. I hate him. Cain, as much as said, "I have no responsibility to do any good to my brother. I have no need to will good for my brother or to have any affection for my brother. I have no obligation to seek to be in union with my brother, glorifying and enjoying God together. I live for myself. I do not care about my brother." Perhaps no other question in human history has so effectively communicated the opposite of love as that question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Oh, how John is warning us that we should not be like Cain. I think the depth of Cain's rebellion and lawlessness comes out even when God then exposes his sin and pronounces judgment. "What have you done?" the Lord said to Cain. "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." And so one last time, when it's obvious now that God knows exactly what Cain did, there's nothing hidden about it. Cain is obviously exposed before the face of God, and God is going to enact justice. Does Cain humble himself and repent? Once again, Cain is all about himself. He had the gall to tell God to his face, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. In effect, God, you're not being fair. Why should you do this to me? That's more than I deserve." Can you imagine that? Murdering your brother in cold blood and then turning around and saying, "That's not fair. You shouldn't do this to me." This is Cain. This is Cain's heart. "I don't deserve this, God. You shouldn't do this to me." He rebelled at God's punishment. This is incredible arrogance, incredible pride. But that's what sin does. We see a man, when we see Cain, we see a man getting more and more lost. And in the end, where does Cain end up, actually, interestingly enough, in the story in Genesis chapter 4? He ends up in the land of Nod, the land of wandering, literally. A land of wandering, far from the presence of God. He's far from the source of all true hope, all true joy, all light and life, as John has been teaching us God is. Far from security and comfort, far from all hope and blessing. He was wandering far from the very presence of God. He was truly lost in sin. He did not have God. He did not have eternal life. So the Apostle John says to you today, do not be like Cain. You should not be like Cain. But all that comes back to here in our text, a contrast with love. The Scripture warns us in verse 15 here that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hatred can take many forms, all the way from violently murdering someone to simple disdain and disregard. I don't care about you. It can be not wanting to have anything to do with someone. Get away from me. I don't like you. That's the Bible would classify as hatred. In fact, the only other time, I should say this, from that kind of seed sprouts murder. And in fact, the only other time the New Testament uses this term murderer is on the lips of Jesus in John 8:44, where he is describing the devil. The devil is a murderer. Cain was indeed a child of the devil, just as John has been describing back up in verses 9 and 10. Who is the child of God? Who is the child of the devil? Cain was a child of the devil. I think this helps us to explain why John jumps to the admonition that he does in verse 13 of our text. Cain slays his brother, and then John says in verse 13, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Where did that come from? I thought we were talking about Cain. Why did he just start talking about, "Well, don't be surprised if the world hates you"? Well, understanding what we know now about Cain, you see, John had a deep understanding of the story of the world, of how God explained things were working. And in God's unfolding of the story of the world, Cain was a prototype of the man of the world, a man who embodied the way of the world in rebellion against God. You see, God had again told Eve back in Genesis chapter 3 that of her seed, he would send one who would crush the serpent's head. And I believe that when Cain was born, Eve hoped that perhaps this was an answer to the promise God had given. She said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord," when she gave birth to Cain. "I have gotten a man from the Lord." But was he that kind of a seed? His character showed in the end, he was a child of the devil, not a child of God. And he manifested the character of the devil who sinned from the beginning. You see, mark it down, folks. The devil hates people. He enjoys nothing more than destroying people. Oh yes, he holds out to us his sweeties to make us think that he loves us. But it's all an attack. It's all a deception. He loves to destroy. He was a murderer. Again, we see how we should not be like Cain. Now, that's a problem for us, isn't it, though? Because we are all worldlings by nature. We are all born selfish, proud, prone to bitterness and hatred and envy. But what is the great sign that we have been transformed by the love of God and been made His children now instead of the children of the devil? Verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." What is the great sign that we are transformed, that we are no longer a child of the devil, that we now are a child of God? Well, we now have the character of God, and that is that we love. We love the brothers. We love the family of God. This is the sign of the great transformation that God shows us in our lives. And I'd like to just ask you this morning to examine your hearts. Are you like Cain? Are you like Cain? In your heart and by your actions, do you say, "Am I my brother's keeper? Do I have to care about him? Do I have to have any responsibility for him and for his well-being?" You see, that's what the world is like. That's why you see the headlines you do. That's the world. But there is an alternative to the world. It's God's children. It's God's family. They're not that way. They love one another. Is that you today? Do not be like Cain. We're going to go on, Lord willing, next week to consider the positive side of what it means to love one another as God calls us to as God's family, and the many, many applications that flow from that. This is indeed a foundational text for our Christian lives, a central text that guides everything we do. But before we get there, we simply want to consider this warning. We should not be like Cain.